is not a formula. I'll just let that sink in. Now, if you've been coming to this church for a while, you know we believe in healing. And unlike the predominant, incorrect theology, we believe that God wants you well. Because the Bible says so. And how many of you know that our theology should line up with what the scriptures say? There is a problem in the body of Christ. And the problem is that we experience life. And when we experience life, we tend to take our experiences and weigh them against the Word of God. And unfortunately, many times, if we cannot reconcile the two, then we lean to our experiences. And brothers and sisters, that's wrong. Because do you believe that the Bible is correct? Then if your experience doesn't line up with it, then your experience is incorrect. There are so many things that are going on in the spirit realm, things that we can't see, taste, hear, smell, or feel that are going on. But because of human theology, and when I say human, I'm talking about flawed theology that has been passed down through time because we have allowed our experiences to trump this. Now we have all kinds of bad theology in the church. Like, since we're talking about healing, let's pick out an easy one. If we pray for someone and we end it with, if it be your will, then if the person gets well, it was God's will. If they don't get well, then God wants them to be sick or even die. Now, the fundamental problem with that, you have to always go back to the root, is not whether we believe that healing is for today or not. The fundamental problem is you or whoever this person is that believes that we should pray that way, believes that God is sovereignly controlling every single thing that happens on the planet. And if he is, then there is no free will. And if he's controlling everything on the planet, then he's either directly causing it or he's signing off and saying he's okay with abortion. He's okay with sex trafficking. He's okay with people dying. He's okay with people getting diseases and cancer. He's totally cool with all of that. How can a God that is good be cool with all of that? Because if we're endeavoring to be like God and he's cool with those things, we should be cool with those things too. And I apologize if you're hearing this for the first time and this is messing with your head a little bit, but I want to counter this theology because it's wrong. There's nowhere in Scripture that we have a directive to pray over someone and say, if it be your will. There's nowhere. But I'm going to show you lots of scriptures today where we're commanded to heal the sick. But for some reason, those scriptures get overlooked. Or there's a doctrine in the body of Christ called cessationism, which is fading away, thank God. But some prominent teachers still hold this theology, is basically saying that one of two things. Either when the last apostle died, which Paul says that he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the idea that some last apostle died would be a violation of Scripture because we have apostles today. So there goes that ridiculous theology. The other one is that once we had the complete closed canon Bible, we don't need miracles, signs, and wonders anymore. Which is interesting because there's all kinds of Bibles. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have a Bible that has certain books in theirs that we don't have in ours. So I'm inviting you, whether it's the topic of healing or anything else, could we come to a place to say, I'm getting rid of, in my brain, what I was taught by a person, what I was taught by perhaps a past pastor that I've had before I came to Seven Mountains, and I'm not saying that everything that I'm saying that I'm perfect, but any of you that know me, I endeavor to show you directly in the Word where we get things. This scripture is not up here, but I feel like it's prevalent because I can't tell you how many times that I come across people that always use this token scripture as a way to say, God wants us to be sick. Has anybody ever read in the book of Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh? Anybody ever heard that concept before? And people will say, well, you know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord three times to take it away. And the Father said, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. And people are always like, well, we don't know what that is, but it was probably a disease or a sickness. And it's funny, sometimes when you don't know what something is in the Bible, if you read a little further, it will tell you what it is. So he says, and here's the other thing, brothers and sisters. I love it when people are like, well, maybe it's like Paul and I have a thorn in the flesh. I'm like, cool, did you go to the third heaven? And they're like, what? I'm like, Paul specifically says, because of the what I experienced when I went to the third heaven, and I don't know if I was in my body or out of the body, but I saw things that I cannot explain in words. And it says, because of these revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So maybe some of us who think we have the thorn in the flesh, the revelation is, you ain't Paul. I tell people the same thing with Job. Well, you know, Job, you know, God allowed Satan to attack him. And I'm like, well, first of all, Job didn't have a covenant with God. There was no covenant. He lived before Abraham. So Job had no covenant with God, first and foremost, which any of you that understand the new covenant understand covenant matters. And then my other favorite one is when Satan wants to attack Job, which it was Satan who attacked Job, not God. He says, God says to Satan, you know, where have you come from? And Satan's like, oh, I've been going all over the world. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? For he is the most righteous on the earth. So again, if you're like, maybe I'm like Job and God's allowing Satan to attack me. Well, he was called the most righteous person on earth. So here's the revelation if you think you're Job. You ain't Job. It's a little common sense, you know. But you know what? If you have believed these things, it's because people have taken these, and then when you actually ask questions or read on, it's like, well, you don't understand. You don't have this great seminary degree like I do. I've gone to Bible college for 8 years. Don't question my knowledge of the Word. The Word was written for the average person to read under the power of the Holy Spirit. So even the fact of the revelation is, you and I are not Paul, you and I are not Job. When it says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the very next line is a messenger from Satan. Do you know what the word messenger in the Greek is? Angelos. What word do you think we get from angelos? Angel. And when you're an angel on the side of Satan, what are you called? A demon. So Paul was being tormented by a demon. And we don't even know if it was a direct torment by the demon. It could have been a demon in a person. Because the Bible says that any time where the phrase is used, pricks in your eyes or thorn in the flesh, is always in the Old Testament referring to a person or people group. It's never referred to as a disease. But this one scripture that we've at least debunked in three ways, that it's not a disease and that we're not Paul and we're not Job. People use this one scripture to go, see, sometimes God just wants us to be sick to teach us something. So I invite you to take a journey with us to actually see what the Bible says about this. Anybody interested in that? Good. Your enthusiasm is encouraging. Okay, let's go to Matthew 28. This is, what is this thing at the end of Matthew 28? We call it the great what? The Great Commission, right? And people quote this all the time, and it has become, in many ways, the basis of what we're supposed to be doing. But interestingly, we've only embraced part of the Great Commission because of, again, human theology, incorrect doctrine coming in and saying, we're supposed to just go out and tell people about Jesus. I don't disagree. But did you know that Jesus told the apostles to not leave Jerusalem until they were endowed with power from on high? He told them, don't leave. Could you imagine if someone's like, I just want to tell people about Jesus? And it'd be like, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, no. Well, you have no business doing that. That's what Jesus said. So look at this. This is before he is going to ascend into heaven. He's already risen from the dead, and he's already been seen by over 500 witnesses, and this is what he's going to tell them before he is going to the Father. He says this. Let me pull it up on my notes. He says, all authority. Some authority? All authority. In heaven on earth has been given to me, therefore. Now, there's a reason therefore is in all caps. It'll be on the next slide. But let's read this. Therefore, go and disciple nations. Not disciple churches, disciple nations. We disciple people that come to Christ in the church, but we're to disciple nations. Baptize them in the authority, cause, character, and reputation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Now see, we just read this and go, oh, we're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus and then dunk them in the water, and that's the Great Commission. That's the first part of the Great Commission. The second part says, as we're discipling him, because disciple is teach, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Did Jesus tell them to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Yeah, he did. But he also told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. We don't go, oh, well, that's not for us. This says, teach them all things whatsoever that I commanded you. Look, and see, or lo in the Old King James, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what does that mean? I thought he's going to heaven and he's at the right end of the Father. How is he with us to the end of the age? Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. So this says, yes, baptize, water baptize, and we're going to do that. We have so many baptisms, we're going to have to do it over 2 days. Praise God. Those of you getting baptized, I've talked to most of you already, if not all of you. So we're going to do baptisms after service, immediately after service, on the last Sunday in April and the first Sunday in May. Just as a side note. Okay, so see, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this very clearly says, yes, water baptize people, yes, disciple people, but also teach people all things that I commanded you. Does that seem pretty clear? Right? And you Greek scholars, all in the Greek means what? All. Oh, very good. Okay, let's go on. Now, this is why I was talking about how important the word therefore is. I know that many schools aren't really teaching a lot of grammar anymore, and our public schools are horrendous. Not all of them, but most of them. So I decided that we could do a little grammar today and a little Greek today. So the Greek conjunction on is the word therefore, and it says it's used to denote a logical conclusion or inference from what has been previously stated. So you have a sentence, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, therefore, and then the conclusion. It serves as a connector that indicates a result, consequence, or summary. So the long and the short of it is, therefore connects a initial statement with the follow-up. So if we go back one slide, go backwards to the, yes, to there. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Because it says therefore, it doesn't mean Jesus is going, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Good luck. And then he leaves. He's saying, therefore, go, disciple, baptize, teach people everything that I've commanded you. So what is he saying? Because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus, I am going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit, because the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, his physicality is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit indwells the believer who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, I will be with you. That's why it's good to understand, it's important to understand that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, but Jesus says that he's going to be with us even to the end of the age, and he's going to be in us through the Holy Spirit. So we have all the authority in heaven and on earth, not because Josh Motley or Larry Adams or anybody else has all of the authority in heaven and earth. It's because Jesus dwells on the inside of us. So all of the authority on heaven and earth indwells the believer. See, that is not taught a lot, and that's why we think like, oh, we just pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will. That is powerless. That is not trusting in the fact that Jesus lives on the inside of us. He didn't say, go to the nations and pray a prayer, walk outside the city and go, Lord, if it be your will to save these people, thy will be done. Otherwise, if they don't get saved, it must not have been your will. Okay, I'm going home. We would say that that's ridiculous. No, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. Well, then why is it when he tells us to heal people, we just go, oh, we're just going to pray this little prayer. Now, you and me and our physicality cannot heal anybody, and we're going to get to scriptures to show that it is the Lord that raises them up, but that does not remove responsibility from us going, well, all I did was pray, and that's what all I'm supposed to do. When you see Jesus, and you see the apostles heal people, and you see the people in the book of Acts heal people, they were not praying for people. They were saying, get up and walk. Open your eyes. Open your ears, deaf ears opened. Pick up your mat and walk. They were commands. It's quiet in here. All right, let's get into it. So you can go to the next slide after that. So again, I just wanted you to take away from it. Therefore, when Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, you have to, when he says therefore, understand that now if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have all the power and authority of heaven and earth on the inside of you. Because all the authority in heaven and earth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Okay, so here is another version of the Great Commission. The other one was written by Matthew. This one's written by Mark. And again, it's amazing me that I would say 99% of real churches would agree with the concept of water baptism and someone believing in Jesus, right? That makes sense. But it's amazing how we strip things out of context and get rid of the parts that we don't like. This is an easy example. Mark 16:16. So if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, or if you want to follow along in the app, I'm going to read it off the notes here. Okay, so let's pay attention to the part that 99% of the body of Christ is on board with. The person who believes and is baptized will be saved. Right? We teach that. Believe on the Lord, and you will be saved. However, the person who disbelieves will be condemned. Right? Jesus is the one who saves us. It's by faith in him alone. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. So, again, nobody's got a problem with this part. But then we go on. These signs will accompany those who believe. Now, is there any reason to think In the first statement, the person who believes, that means a random person who believes and is baptized will be saved. However, a random person who disbelieves will be condemned. And then it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. So it's talking about the exact same person who can believe and be baptized and will be saved, or can disbelieve and be condemned. Right? Context is key. So it's saying that person that chose to believe and be baptized, because it says will accompany those who believe. So he's not talking about the one who disbelieves and will be condemned. So the person who believes and was baptized and is saved, these signs, plural, will accompany those who believe. In my authority, cause, and character, and reputation, they, which means the person who believed and was baptized, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. Yes, snake handling is in the Bible. No, we don't do it at Seven Mountains. Anybody visiting, they were just getting ready to run. Break out the snakes! Listen, if you're wondering why, like, you know, people got weird about that, what it's talking about is living a supernatural life, okay? Also, Jesus talks about how that we will tread on snakes and scorpions. He says, and all the power of the enemy. It's not saying, let's get out, break out the rattlesnakes and see who has enough faith that they either A, won't be bit, or if they get bit, they won't die. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about living supernaturally. So they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. Right? Again, context. This is not talking about the first century apostles. This is not talking about the super Christians. The person who believes and is baptized and was saved, this is who it's talking about. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will become well. Now, I'm just going to do like a 21st century culture thing with this drink anything deadly. I understand that a lot of our food today is probably not even really food anymore. I understand that all these kinds of things have been added and taken away, and some of them are illegal in other countries. That's all true. But this says, if I drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. Could it be that instead of being in fear about what we're eating and drinking, we could simply take time to say, Father, I give thanks for this, and I bless it in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, and so that it will be nourishment to my body. I'm telling you, because the stuff that they call food today, we gotta like doubly bless it. But let me tell you, the earth is fallen. Everything that you eat and drink will be fallen to some degree or another. So that's why it's important. Don't forget, when you sit down, to give thanks and to bless your food. Okay, they will lay hands on the sick and they will become well. These are the signs that follow the one who believed and was baptized. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it says these signs will accompany you. Now, I could get really condemning and saying if none of those signs are following you, I could question if you were even a believer. But the Bible tells me, judge not, lest you be judged. But I'm just letting you know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, if you have been brought up in bad theology, if you've been brought up in a church that says those things have passed away, or they were only for the apostles, or we just pray a prayer if it be your will, then obviously you may believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but you don't believe that God can work those things through you. God is only going to deal with us with what we know and understand and believe. But it's not a shock to me why the gospel travels and infects and goes so much further in other countries, because in other countries, they see miracles, signs, and wonders all the time. But we have traded this full gospel for a half gospel of everything you need to know is in this book. Now, is that true? Yes. But you know what? When you're converting people, why wouldn't they believe the Wiccans? They have a book. Why wouldn't they believe the Muslims? They have a book. And so on and so forth. But because we have embraced bad theology, we just go, no, those are all lies. This is the truth. Well, if you're talking to an average person, how do they know that when the Muslims say, that's not the truth, and then they hold up the Quran and say, this is the truth? How do you know which one is the truth? I'm telling you, every single thing in here is true. A believer should live their life by this. But how do you convince someone else? And maybe some of you in here have been wondering, is the Bible really true? How do we know? Let's go on. Okay, so he just said, these signs will follow the believer. Therefore, there it is again. After the Lord Jesus finished speaking to them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. They went out and proclaimed everywhere. And then I put in parentheses because it just says they proclaimed everywhere. But if you actually read the book of Acts, they proclaimed Jesus and they proclaimed the kingdom, which is really the same thing. You preach Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then that he's your savior, but then they also preached the kingdom, which they preached the kingdom because that's what the church is supposed to be. In the kingdom, everyone loves each other, right? So should it be in the church. In the kingdom, people are well. That's why we're supposed to heal each other in the church. In heaven, there are no divisions, there is no factions, there is no gossiping, and so on and so forth. That's what it should be like in the church. That's why they preach the kingdom. Because what's the point of preaching the kingdom? Someday, far off in the future, when you get to heaven, that is true. There is that you're going to go to the actual fullness of the kingdom, but the Bible talks about how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a down payment. It's a taste of what is to come. And so we should be tasting that here on earth. So after it says they went out and proclaimed everywhere. So Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth, same thing in Matthew, same thing here. He says you're supposed to make believers. These signs will accompany those who believe. Now Jesus is going to heaven. And so they proclaimed Jesus and the kingdom. Would you agree that today that our job as believers is we are supposed to go out and proclaim Jesus and the kingdom? Right? So again, 99% of church doesn't disagree with that, and neither do I. But then there's more. The Lord was working together with them, confirming the word. Everybody say confirming the word. Confirming the word. And some people are like, well, I didn't know that the Bible needed confirmed. Now you know. And remember, one of the arguments was, well, you know, they were spreading the word. They didn't have this. This wasn't finished yet. What do we call this? The Word of God. What were they proclaiming everywhere? The Word of God. Just because this is written down in a book doesn't mean that what they were saying is anything different. We just happen to have it all in one place now. But confirming the word is confirming the word, whether it's logos word, written word, or confirming the spoken word, Rhema. So they went and proclaimed Jesus and the kingdom, and the Lord was working with them, which again tells you it's his work, not our work. We're just to be faithful in what he tells us to do. The Lord was working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The signs. The eat any deadly thing, drink any deadly thing, lay hands on the sick, speak with new tongues. All of that is confirmation that this is true. Because again, it's happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you. Before I got the Holy Spirit and I was a kid, and you know, you're trying to, you know, you get water baptized. And again, I grew up in a church that didn't teach the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm out trying to tell people, no, this is true. This is true. You just read this. Everything in this is true. And they're like, yeah, I don't believe that. What else you got? And if we do not have supernatural signs and wonders that accompany this, you're done after that. Because really you're like, oh, well, you know, Lord, I showed them the Bible and told them that it was the truth. They didn't believe me. I guess I'll move on. Everywhere, if you read in the book of Acts that they went, they had miracle signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of Jesus in the kingdom. Why in the world would we think that that's going to change today? It's the same method. We've all agreed. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. Disbelieve and you will be condemned. Go out and disciple the nations. You can't disciple someone until they actually come to the understanding that there is a God and he does love you. All right, let's go on. So we have a command from Jesus. And again, very specifically in the Greek, these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, I want to show you something that Jesus says, but again, I want to show you in context because a lot of times people rip things out of context and then you can make it say whatever you want it to say. So let's start in John 14, starting at verse 9. I'll tell you when we get to the actual key scripture, but I want you to see what it says leading up to it. So, you know, Jesus is talking about the Father, and he's talking to the apostles about it. And so, Philip makes this statement, and this is where we're coming in. Lord, so he's talking to Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Or basically, then it'll be enough. Jesus answered, I have been with you for a long time, and yet do you not know me, Philip? Now, he wasn't talking about not knowing him. Philip said, I want to see the who? The Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I don't believe that Jesus was confused, but I believe that if he could be confused, he was confused at that moment. What do you mean, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Which is why I stress, and we stress at Seven Mountains, if anybody tells you that God works in a way that's outside of what Jesus Christ demonstrated, it's wrong. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible talks about that we had an idea of who God was. We had an inkling through the prophets and the written. But Jesus is the fullest expression of who the Father is. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Look at this. But the Father abiding in me does his works. So what is Jesus saying? I am a submitted vessel for the Holy Spirit, and that's how my Father works through me. When I'm preaching to the masses, it's not my opinion. It's not whatever's floating through my head. It's what the Father is saying through me. Right? I only say what I hear the Father say. And in this statement, He says, I don't speak on my own, meaning on his own authority, but the Father abiding in me does his works. What are his works? Miracles, signs, and wonders, loving the unlovable, being merciful to the unkind, forgiving people who don't deserve to be forgiven, or that's the idea, we think they don't deserve to be forgiven. It's not just limited to the miracles, signs, and wonders. Many of you know in here that some people, it would be a supernatural act of God for you to authentically love them. And people have a hard time with this idea of loving your enemies. How can you love your enemies? That just seems impossible. I was having a great conversation with somebody this week, and a revelation came that I know that was from the Holy Spirit that even I had not thought of before, but it just comes out. How many of you know sometimes when you're just focused on God, you say something and you're like, whoa, that was really good. And then you're not saying it because you're prideful. You knew it was God. Is that loving your enemies does not mean you have to be in relationship and intimacy with them. But that's what we think, right? Because love is relationship, it's intimacy, it's closeness. But that's not what God is talking about. God is love. But is he in relationship with every person on the planet? No. But yet he is love, and he puts his love out there towards people, but people can reject him. So when you hear or see in the Bible, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, it's not saying get in relationship, in intimacy with the people that want to kill you. How many of you know that Jesus was not in relationship, in intimacy with the Pharisees? But he loved them. And I hope that was a huge revelation for me. I hope it's a revelation for you because it's really changed a way that I can now understand that loving everyone does not mean I have to be in relationship and intimacy with them. So the works of the Father, love, miracles, signs, and wonders. You know, when I talk about healing is not a formula, you know why he heals? Because he loves you. That's it. We need to get out of the formulas. Well, if I say this word and do this and move the two over, he has to heal me now. It doesn't work that way. Just trust that he loves you. You're trusting in him for your salvation. You can't see heaven. I don't know if some of you may have had near-death experiences. I'm pretty sure none of you have been to heaven. You're just purely trusting on the fact that the word says that you're going to get to go to heaven someday. That's faith. But see, the problem and the breakdown with healing is heaven is someday when we die. But if it's healing, if it's a sign, it's a wonder, we have to see it now in this reality. So the words that I say, this is Jesus, I do not speak on my own, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Next. Believe me. This is the words of Jesus, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, so what is he saying? Take me at my word. But if not, believe because of the works themselves. So what is he saying? You should just trust that what I'm saying is true. But if you don't, then you need to trust what you saw with your eyes when the lepers are being cleansed, people are getting healed, the dead are being raised. We're radically loving people that other people have cast away. We're forgiving people that hurt us in the most deep wounding, but yet we automatically forgave them because it's not about they have to do X, Y, and Z and then I'll forgive them. It's because Christ lives in me, and Christ is forgiveness. See, the problem is self. The problem is our feelings. The problem is, well, I don't like this. And we size up situations. And my question would be to you, brothers and sisters, where do you think you have a right to do that? The Bible doesn't say love people if they're deserving of it. The Bible doesn't say forgive people who are deserving of it. It's a command. Forgive. Love, mercy, compassion. And why is it a command? Because if you realize that you have already been forgiven, have been shown mercy, were shown compassion when we were the enemies of God, all he's asking you to do is become what he put on the inside of you to other people. But it's our feelings, it's our situations, it's they did this, and I know their intent and their heart, and da-da-da-da-da. And then all that does is, what we're saying without saying it, is give us an excuse to not believe this is true nor follow it. So he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. If you don't believe that I'm telling you that the Father is in me, believe because of the signs, the miracles, all of the works that you see. So you would agree, in context, he's talking about, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God, the Father, right? He's saying, I don't understand why you're saying, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because everything that I say is what the Father is saying through me. Everything that I do is the works that God is working through me. So that is the context of him saying, you should believe me, and if you don't believe me, believe the works. So in context, the very next line, so be it, which is the word amen in the Greek. Amen means so be it. That's why you should never pray prayers that you're unsure of. Because if you pray a prayer, you're like, I don't know if this is going to work. Amen. What you've just said is so be it. So if you don't think it be, then don't so be it. James tells us that if you pray, but you're not sure if it'll happen, and that your mind is being tossed to and fro like the wind tosses the ocean, it says, let that person that prays expect to receive nothing from God, because he is double-minded, and that word is double-souled, unstable in all his ways. So in this context, you see me, you see the Father, believe the works. If you don't believe my words, so be it. Or amen, I say to you, the person who believes in me. So it goes back to our Mark thing. The person who believes in me and is baptized, right? Just a person. A person who believes in me, the works I do, and I put in parentheses, which are the Father's works, because Jesus himself said, the works that I do are not mine, they're the Father's. So the works that I do, which are the Father's works, that person will also do. And I know we have in greater, but the church in America, would you say that the average person is doing the works of Jesus? If the average person in the body of Christ was doing the works in Jesus, I don't think we'd have a problem converting everybody on the planet. But we've traded the power message of the gospel for a book and a track that we try to talk people into. That person will also do the works of the Father, which is Jesus is saying, because his works are the works of the Father. And greater than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Now we're going to talk about what this statement means. I actually believe that it has a double meaning, because I go to the Father. The person who believes in me will do the works of Jesus, which were the Father's works, and greater, because he goes to the Father. That verse should put to rest anybody who thinks like, well, I'm not Jesus. He was the Son of God. I could never be like him. This says you will do the works of Jesus. But you got to believe that. And we've already gone over in that trilogy series that we just did, how many times it says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in love, just as Jesus loved us. So this idea that, again, human theology, incorrect theology, well, I'll never be like Jesus, when the Bible says, imitate God as beloved children. So we can't reconcile these scriptures. Well, it couldn't be that we were actually could be like Jesus. So this must mean something else. What you just did was say, I don't believe the word. I'm going to insert human theology. And now I can feel better about myself. The standard is Christ. So he says that the average believer is going to be able to do everything that Jesus did and greater, because he's going to the Father. Let's go on. Now, we're jumping to John 16 because I want you to see this phrase that he uses about talking about going to the Father. John 16, verse 5. I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Right there, sad. He's leaving. I'm telling you the truth. Look, this is amazing. It is to your advantage that I leave. Most of us, if we're like, hey, wouldn't it be cool if like Jesus attended seven mountains every week, we'd really see some cool stuff happen there. Jesus himself says it's his advantage for him to go. He doesn't say it's going to be the same thing. To your advantage. That I go away. For if I do not go away, look at this. The Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. So if you back up, go back one slide, back to the John 14. So this says, this person will also do greater than these. This person will also do the works that I do, and greater than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. So there's two things going on. People are going to do greater things because now Jesus, at this point, can only be in one place at one time. When he goes to the Father and he sends the Spirit at Pentecost, now he can be everywhere. So, that's why I'm saying it means both things. He's saying, I have to go to the Father so that I can send the Spirit, so now I won't just be one place at one time. I can be everywhere. And he even says, if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Spirit. So he's saying we will do greater works for two reasons. First of all, he's got to send the Holy Spirit. The other thing is, do you know that Jesus only did ministry for 3.5 years? We have our whole lives. And there's many of us. But again, that's why the devil is so good what he does. He's not just out there somewhere. He has crept into the church. He has created human theology. He has created all of these things that has told the church all you have to do. I think that he loves the fact that we just try to use the Bible, and then when they go, we don't believe the Bible, and we get put our tail between our legs and walk away. He loves it because he sees a powerless gospel. The gospel from the time of Jesus to the book of Acts, the early church, it was all spread through power, through signs and wonders. And it was clearly said that Jesus does that to authenticate, to confirm the word. Okay, go back to the last slide. So he tells them, I'm going away, and it's for a specific reason. You're going to wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And then the commission is baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. This promise, talking about the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, is for your children, your children's children, and everyone who is afar off. The Holy Spirit didn't die when the last apostle died. The Holy Spirit didn't die when the Bible was completed. The Holy Spirit wants to do as much raising from the dead, as much healing, as much signs and wonders as he wants to do today as he did then. But the problem is he indwells a bunch of people that don't believe. And people don't like this teaching because there's a responsibility now. I can't just pray a prayer and then whatever happens, it was God. Which again is nowhere in Scripture. Okay, I know I'm out of time, but I can't teach on healing without giving you at least one story, but I got two. So the first one is my daughter. So she's been psyching herself up to get 3 wisdom teeth cut out of her head. They're not even poked through. She's got to go under. 2 on one side, 1 on the other. And of course, her father, who's supposed to be full of faith, is telling her about how she's going to be puffy, have to pop Advil like they're Skittles. Good thing that her faith is strong. So I don't know everything she did in her quiet time, but I know that she was believing for something supernatural. So we went in at 8:30 in the morning on a Wednesday. She was done by 9. She could walk by 9:30. Anybody who's come out of being under knows. And no, there was no funny thing she did. And they got signs everywhere that says, no videotaping. So, you know, she got the gauze in. I took the day off. I'm at home with her, changed the gauze, and, you know, you wait for the numbness to wear off. I did give her Advil right after because that was the instruction from the doctor. He said she'll still be numb, but you don't want her to come out of the numbness and then be in excruciating pain. Anybody that's ever had the wisdom teeth done probably knows a lot of this procedure. So we just, you know, there the rest of the day, asked her if she's any pain. No, no, no. And then a wonderful family in our church brought over a care package for her. It was raining that day hard and came into the garage, surprised her. She was overjoyed. And then they said, can we pray with you? And then they specifically spoke things that she wouldn't be in any pain, that there wouldn't be any swelling. It was just real simple. And then she went to sleep. She woke up the next day. I'm like, you got any pain? Do you need any pain medication? No. And then it gets her around like 10:30, and she's just sitting there, and she's fine. And I'm like, you want to go to school? And she, unlike most people, loves school. And she's like, yeah, I want to go to school. Plus, they have a Bible study thing that they do on Thursdays. So she got dressed. I'm driving her along. I'm like, you good? You no pain? No pain. So she's at school Thursday and Friday. My wife tells me this story after. She still has taken no medication, just so you know, to this day for pain medication for her teeth. And if you could tell by when she's up here, she's not even swollen. And so she's standing next to one of the teachers in the school, and he's kind of just staring at Kira. She's going down the hall, kind of, I don't get it. He says, I don't get it. He's like, I can't believe she's at school. He's like, she doesn't have any swelling. She's not in any pain. And my wife's response is, well, yeah, that's what she believed for. And the teacher goes, well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what she said. Thank you, Jesus. So I always like people's reaction, because I feel like we don't know how to appropriately respond to miracles many times. People that are like not in church or don't go to a church that believes in healing, that it's like their mind wants to believe. They can't ignore it because it's walking literally right in front of them. But because of theology, but because of things that you were ingrained with, that stuff doesn't happen today, or you just pray a prayer and most of the time God doesn't heal anyway. You must just be in a bad mood all the time. I don't know. And then you come to a church that believes God wants you well. And that he loves to heal you because he loves you. So that's my first one. And worship team, you guys can come up because while I tell the second. So keep the camera still rolling because I want to be able to pull these and put them on our website to give Jesus all the glory. So the second one did not happen instantaneously, but that's why I would encourage you, keep praying. If you've been trying to get people to pray for you, to believe for your healing, and it hasn't manifested, keep going, keep going. Many of us will go to 8,000 doctors and get 20,000 procedures, and $150,000 later, they'll still go, well, you need one more procedure, and we do it. Prayer is free and painless, and it's more effective. So the last one, same thing at school, Yorkville Christian. There's a young man on the basketball team, and he told me I could tell his name. I'm going to call him my name. His name's Trey. And he has a lot of ankle problems. He's had ankle problems his whole life. He gets taped before practices and games. He's rolled his ankles in practice or in game situation. And so we asked his dad if we could pray over him. So he received the laying on of hands. Now, again, I'm not saying this in condemnation, but for what I know about him, he doesn't go to church. I don't know that he's a believer. And I don't even know if he did it because his dad wanted him to do it. But he received the laying on of hands, and, you know, it was prayed that there would be strength in his ankles, that he wouldn't roll them anymore, that they would be completely well. So about a month later, I'm subbing for Sports Performance, and he's in that class. I'm up there taking attendance. Da, da, da. He's up there dribbling a basketball with his shoes off. Jumping around. I can't do those moves anymore. But then I see him looking at me, and he's like, he's kind of doing this, because I don't know how he's with his friends, but he seems shy when it comes to other people. So he's kind of coming over. He's like, Mr. Motley, can I talk to you? I say, yeah. He's like, I'm just going to say it. He's like, my ankles are 1,000 times better. And I'm like, really? And he's got this look, like wears a partial smile, but still the look in his eyes like, I don't know what's going on. And he's like, yeah. He's like, it didn't happen right away, but, you know, about a month after, he's like, I don't even need to get taped anymore. He's like, you know, he's like, you can see me jumping around. And he's like, look, watch this. And he did this thing where he turned his ankles in and made his feet do a different position. I don't know what that means. He's like, I've never been able to do that without being in excruciating pain. And he's like, I just thought you should know. And I said, thank you. I said, we pray for a lot of people, and sometimes we never hear the Paul Harvey rest of the story. I'm like, thank you so much for coming and telling us. And I said, can I tell other people? And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, you should tell other people too. And then I looked at him in the eye, and I said, this is Jesus that healed you, and this is why he heals, because he loves, and he does these things to authenticate that his word is true. But I say healing's not a formula, because you've got my daughter, who was obviously believing before this. You had a wonderful family that spoke that over her, and then it happened. So all kinds of believers going on in this situation. Then you have somebody who's unchurched. I don't know if they have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if they believed in that moment. But guess what? All those things that we try to psych ourselves up for, well, do they have to be a believer? Do they have enough faith? Do they? Healing is not a formula, because I can take those two situations that are on complete opposite ends, and both of them got healed. Because it's Jesus. You know why? Because we need to stop figuring it out. We need to stop saying, well, what if I pray for this person and they don't get healed? What do I tell them? You don't owe an explanation to anyone. You are to follow and be obedient to what Jesus commanded us to do in the Great Commission. If you get a word of knowledge why that person isn't healed and you know it's from God, that's fine. But I'm done explaining myself. I'm going to go, I don't know why you're not healed. Let's pray again. And then if it happens 10 more times, I'm going to go, I don't know why you're not healed. Let's pray again. But usually, well, we prayed, it didn't work, it must not be God's will. But like I said, it's hilarious that people do that, because you will go to the doctor hundreds and hundreds of times and spend thousands of dollars and do all of the procedures, every little thing out of their mouth, you'll do because you trust them. And many times, you may get a little bit better or you might get worse. Healing is for the church today, because he loves you.